Well, good morning. This morning, we want to continue our study in the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 25. You know, over the last 6 or 7 weeks, we have had to endure what the rest of the world has had to endure. You know, quarantine and lockdown and businesses stopping, working from home. It's amazing to me as I think about what's caused all this, that the world has been brought to its knees and everything is ground to a halt because of a virus we can't even see. It just makes me think about how fragile the world really is, with all of its pomp and power and money and military. And sometimes we really think, oh, we're strong and the world could never come to an end. Everything is continuing as it has for ages. And yet one little microscopic cell can multiply something beyond our even ability to see and can bring the world to its knees. And we're living in the middle of that. And we may wonder, oh my goodness, what are we to do? Well, Peter has been telling us what to do. He's telling us to not lose hope because we have been given every reason to hope as Christians. Not everyone has this hope. Before we become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says we are without hope and away from God, alienated from Him. But in Jesus Christ, believing on Him, we have every reason to hope. Think about it. We belong to God. And we have God on our side in this. We've been given a brand new life because of the resurrection of Jesus, and our future is incredibly bright. And so in days of uncertainty like this, we have Jesus as our rock of stability under our feet. Think about it. We're loved by God. You are loved by God. Saved from evil, given the life of God inside of you, and then sent to do the work of God in the world, to speak out for Him and to make Jesus look good. That's what we talked about last Sunday, to make Jesus look good. And as God's people, we're living in a world that, as Nathan just prayed, a world that's not particularly friendly to God or to God's people, us. And sometimes the world can be downright hostile about any reminders about God. And you and I have to learn to live here in ways that are both respectful to God and respectful to the people we're living among, in spite of their hostility. And we have to live in a way that's not only respectful to God and to the people around us, no matter how they're treating us, but we especially have to be respectful to those who are over us. Peter has just finished saying that we should respect those who are in authority in the previous verses. And so even if we're being mistreated, Peter tells us, make Jesus look good. And to do that by doing what's good for other people around us, and by respecting the people who are over us in authority. Because remember, Jesus' reputation is at stake here. The message of the gospel that we've been given to spread, that's at stake here. And so Peter has been telling us, beginning with those who are over us in government, in those positions that are over us, whether it's the president or the Congress or the governors or the mayor or the police, we are to respect them. Now, Peter's not quite finished with that line of thought. He wants to take and apply that to our more immediate relationships, such as our bosses and our parents. And so in Peter's world, go back with me to your mind, ancient world, not the world we live in today, but thousands of years ago. In Peter's world, many people were slaves. Not exactly the same kind of slaves that we would talk about in American history with the African slave trade and the cruelties that went on. Now, there were cruelties in the ancient world. Make no mistake about that. But many people were slaves, people who worked for other people for little or no pay, with really only their basic needs being met. And now, some people were forced into that way of life. But other people chose that way of life, and they chose it as a way to escape even worse poverty or to somehow pay for their debts. And they would do this for a time. And they worked hard. They worked hard in other people's homes and in their fields and in their places of business. And they would do the same kinds of jobs that we still do today, the kind of jobs we do for our families and the kind of work we do at our jobs, whether it's cooking or cleaning or gardening or making something to sell or managing someone's business affairs or some other kind of work. You know, we all have a job to do. We all have a job to do. And we all have someone to answer to. So no matter what your job is or what your position is, if you live at home or go to school, or if you have a job, you probably have someone over you in authority. And the question is, as people who are called to make Jesus look good, as people who are called to spread the message of the good news, how do we relate to the people who were over us in authority? Well, let me give you two main thoughts from this text. And here's the first one, is that we're to live the life of a servant. Live the life of a servant, not live a life of self-importance, but to live the life of a servant. But in order to live the life of a servant, we have to embrace it. We have to embrace the life of a servant, to welcome the conditions of life of serving the needs and the requirements of other people. We have to welcome that. And in order to do that, Peter gives us three things here that have to become true of us. Okay? It has to become true of you. It has to become true of me. And the first one is that we have to see ourselves as a servant. We have to see ourselves as a servant. So join me here in 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Just look at the first word, servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, earlier in this letter that Peter wrote for us to read, Peter wanted us to see ourselves as travelers. He wrote to us as sojourners, as pilgrims, as temporary residents in this world, living in a world that's waiting for restoration for the Lord by the Lord Jesus when He arrives. That is our great hope. So how do you live here in this world in the meantime while we wait for our hope? I mean, the world treats you mean. And so how do you endure it until your hope appears? Well, while we wait for our master from heaven, we have to see ourselves as servants to the people we live among and under whom we've been placed. See, in one way or another, we're all servants to someone, because all of us have someone over us in authority. All of us. And so, think about it. If we're children, if you're listening today, you're a child, you're still living at home, you've got parents. If we're students, we have teachers. If we're employees, we have bosses. If we're citizens, we have government officials. Now, we may not all be servants or employees or children at this moment, but as believers in Jesus Christ, guess what? We're all servants because He's our master. He's our master. And that makes all of us servants. And even more than that, as believers, Jesus is not only our Savior. I say it again, He's our master. and we're his servants, and what an undeserving privilege it is to be his servant. What a wonderful master he is. He is so good to us. He is so wise. Listen, our master Jesus, he never mistreats us. Never mistreats us. And he never gets it wrong. He is so loving, he is so good to us, and he is so wise. And he has wisely put each one of us in places of service to other people. And he's given us service assignments at home, at work. And we need to embrace the mindset of a servant. Lay aside our self-importance and our own personal agendas and embrace the mindset of a servant. By the way, that's what Jesus did. Paul wrote these words in Philippians 2. He said, "Have this mindset among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant." So, think of yourself the way Jesus thought of himself. Listen, he had equal status with God, but he thought of himself as a servant. In fact, he became a servant to you and to me. Think about that. And Jesus, as our servant and God's servant, he did for us what we needed and what God required of him, even though it cost him dearly. Paul goes on and it says, Paul says, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. So we have to see ourselves as a servant. The next thing Peter says is that we have to do what's good even when it's hard. Do what's good even when it's hard. Now look at verse 18 again. He says, "Servants, watch this, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust." So when you're required to do something by someone over you, parents, your boss, the government, whatever it is, when you're required to do something, do it. Do what you're told. Submissively. Yeah, that's what it says. Be subject. Be submissive. So instead of being stubborn and uncooperative and disobedient, instead of mouthing off and fighting back and walking off in a huff because you don't like what you were told, Peter says, do what's good even when it's hard. And do it respectfully. Do it respectfully. With all respect, he says. Humbly. Even to bad bosses and misbehaving parents. That's right. Parents misbehave too. We're all sinners. But just because that's true doesn't get us off the hook. Just because our bosses are bad doesn't get us off the hook. So even when you feel like you're being mistreated, he says, do what's good out of reverence for Christ. In fact, that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. Do what's good and obey out of reverence to Christ. So in spite of your boss or in spite of your parents, out of reverence for Christ, be respectful to your authorities. Listen, they may treat us bad, but we have to do what's good, even when it's hard. Listen, let me just say this too. If you're in an abusive situation, I want to tell you right now, get out of it. You're free to get out of it. You must get out of it. But if you're not, endure it with grace. And do it with a resolve to please the Lord. In fact, that's the next thing I want that Peter tells us here, is that we have to endure what's bad in order to please the Lord. Look at verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Yes, these are the sorrows imposed on us by other people. He says this, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it that you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure it. He says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. So in other words, listen, there's no particular virtue for taking the punishment that you well deserve. But if you're being treated badly for good behavior, and you keep on doing what's good in spite of how you're being treated, he says, that's what counts with God. That's what counts with God. What counts is that you put up with it for the Lord's sake, for His approval. And this reminds me of what Paul tells Timothy. This is a verse that rings in my ears from many years ago in 2 Timothy 2:3, where Paul tells Timothy, under hardship, he had a lot of people coming against him. He was depressed. He was crying. He was wanting to quit. And Paul tells him, Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he says this. He said, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. My boy, the reference there is so clear. The Lord is the one who enlisted us into His service. And our aim is to please the one who enlisted us. And how do we do that? Endure hardship as a good soldier or servant of Jesus Christ. So listen, this life is not about pleasing yourself. This life of following Jesus is not about pleasing yourself. It's really not even about pleasing your boss. It's about pleasing the Lord. You know, two times in those verses, in verses 19 and 20, Peter says, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. At the beginning of 19 and at the end of verse 20, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That's a New Testament way of saying, God is pleased by this when you put up with it for His sake. The NIV translates this really well. It says, this is commendable before God. And it includes this idea that if you do this, if you do what's good, if you endure what's bad in order to please the Lord will reward you for it. That's implied here. So when you're enduring what's bad, being mistreated, he says, be mindful of God. Because God, He's not going to overlook you. He's mindful of you. Listen, you don't just work for your boss. You work for Jesus Christ. You don't just have parents. You have a Heavenly Father who is watching over you and who is expecting you to do what is good, to respect and obey your parents. So, that's the first key idea here that Peter is giving us, is to live the life of a servant because it's the way Jesus lived. Now, here's the second main idea. Live the kind of life Jesus lived. Look at verse 21. For to this you have been called, this life of a servant, this enduring hardship, doing what is good when it's hard. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now, with those words, "follow me," Jesus invites you and me into the kind of life he lived. He invites us into the kind of life he lived. A life that included suffering and mistreatment and enduring it with the attitude of a servant who is determined to please the Lord above and determined to do what is good, even when it's hard, in order to make the Lord happy. Now listen, this is how we share in the sufferings of Christ. Step by step, we follow in His steps. We place our feet right in His footprint path, following Him even through the suffering, the mistreatment, the hardship. We share in the sufferings of Christ. Now listen, we all know how badly Jesus was mistreated. And He endured it with such grace, didn't He? Do you know why? Because He was doing it for you. And this is my motivation. This is what Peter is saying. This is our motivation, that I endure it for Him because He endured it for me. He suffered everything that came His way so you would know that, yes, it can be done. He's our example. And yes, that you would know how to do it, step by step, following in His steps, looking to Jesus, our example, who loved us and died for us. Now Peter says, so look at Jesus for a minute. Look at how graciously He suffered for us. Look at verse 22. Peter says, Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. In other words, Jesus was so mistreated, and yet He never did anything wrong, and He never said anything wrong to anyone. He never responded that way. Now look at verse 23. When Jesus was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued, watch this, what was He doing? He was entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly, God. Now listen, they called Jesus every nasty name in the book. Everyone. Do you know what He said to them? He was silent. He just took it. He put up with being treated badly. They physically abused Him. And He suffered in silence. How in the world could He do that? Well, He tells us here. Peter gives us the insight. Here's what was going on inside of Jesus when that was happening to Jesus. Peter is telling us that Jesus was content to let God set things right. He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. That's how He did it. I will trust the Lord. I'm in the Lord's hands. The world can treat me mean. But Jesus never treats us mean, does He? Our God never does. I'm entrusting myself to the Lord who will set everything right in the end. Now, why did He do it? Why? Well, let me tell you. He suffered like that in order to please God and to save us. Verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And then he says this, by his wounds you have been healed. So Jesus used his very own body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of them and be free to live the right way, free to act the right way, even to our bosses and our parents. They wounded him, and he welcomed those wounds, knowing that they would become our healing. He was utterly rejected, all to embrace us in his strong and loving arms. Finally, in verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. See, you and I were as lost as sheep wandering aimlessly away from our safety with no clue of where we were headed. Used and abused by people over us and all around us. But now we are loved and accepted and welcomed into the arms of our shepherd and the guardian of our souls, the one who is overseeing us, the one who is over us, the guardian of our souls. What good news! What a comfort! When we sometimes can't find comfort here. Listen, knowing what Christ endured for me gives me a whole new perspective for how to do what's right and to do what's good in His sight, even when things are going really bad. His selfless love for me compels me to accept His invitation to follow Him and to live the kind of life He lived. What an invitation! I hope you'll find it compelling also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, your divine, sovereign, spotless, sinless, holy Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not resist God's plan, but you embraced it. And you descended to us on earth, condescending to us, taking on the form of a servant, actually becoming a servant, serving our needs, our deepest, deepest needs that we could not meet ourselves. The need to be free from our slavery to sin, the need to be free from death and delivered from the wrath of God. And Jesus, thank you that you came and you embraced with open arms those nails and that crown of thorns and that rejection and that mistreatment by the very people who should have received you and loved you and welcomed you with arms of excitement. But instead, they mistreated you. We mistreated you. And you humbled yourself under us, as it were. And you got up under us and you got up under our burden, our sin burden, and you carried it away all the way to the cross and nailed it there. And I thank you, Jesus, that you have served us. So would you now teach us how to step by step walk in your steps, to be like you with the mindset and the attitude of a servant, the attitude of Jesus, the consummate servant, the supreme servant. And I pray that you would help us to relate to those who are over us in authority, that you would help us to relate to people who are mistreating us, whether they're over us or around us. Maybe they're our peers and not our parents or our bosses. And would you give us a spirit of humility? Because, Lord, help us to remember what's at stake here. Not just our reputation and our comfort and our sense of self-importance. No, it's yours. Your importance, your reputation, and your good news message. Help us to remember what we're here for, while we hope and wait for your arrival. Give us the grace to endure what's hard and do what's pleasing in your sight. And I pray, Father, that this morning that many would accept the invitation to follow Jesus, to take up their cross and follow Jesus as His disciple. And I pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen.